how often we have made ourselves to be the center, how it's all about us. But once our eyes have been opened, once you've revealed yourself to us, we now know that this is all about you, and we're so thankful that we can come, we can worship, but we certainly pray that our lives out in the world might be a worship to you, that they might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so this morning as we come again, just bless us with your Holy Spirit, that he might acknowledge who you are in the midst of his people. For those that don't know you this morning, may they have ears to hear the gospel message of how much you love them, how much you care for them. For those who are prodigals, who are wayward, Father, I pray that as they have come, even this day, that they would realize that God has been there waiting for them and he's running out to meet them even now. And so we do thank you for all that you're about to say, not Pastor Ed, but you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. So, if you know the response, Christ is risen. Oh boy, hallelujah. I could see we're not Russians. So when the Russians would say Christ is risen, the repeat line would be, he is risen indeed. So let's do that again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, now do you believe it?
Amen.
That's the big issue. Do you believe this? You know, we've heard these issues this morning so often in the songs we've sung, and Andy certainly has spoken about it enough times that this is Resurrection Sunday, or at least this is what we celebrate as Resurrection Sunday. We know this isn't the exact day, but certainly this is the day that the church, his church around the world, celebrates this as Resurrection Sunday. And because of the resurrection, you know, we sing a song here, I've so mentioned, that the cross is enough. And I have said so often, the cross is not enough. The cross is not enough. If it were not for the resurrection, if it ended at the cross, it would be meaningless. But the resurrection is the proof that the cross is enough. Amen. And so everything that Jesus said, everything he did, everything he certainly did at the cross is verified, is proved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection sealed the plan of redemption for man. But at the same time, it also sealed the coffin on Satan, because so often he's tried to thwart that. And so we're so rejoicing today to know that Resurrection Sunday means that eternal truth is eternal. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous, but so many people don't understand the truth. You see, you can nail it to the tree and you can call it heresy. Or you can wrap it in grave clothes and have nothing to do with it. Or maybe you can seal it in a tomb and think that you're finished with it. But I need to tell you that truth crushed to the ground will rise again. Amen. You see, because truth never perishes. You can't destroy truth. Oh yeah, you might distort it. You might put it away for a short time. But after every Black Friday comes resurrection morning and truth is raised. And so this morning we want to talk about those issues if we can. You know, we're going to start here a little negatively, and that's good. Oh, you know, I am already sharing my message. I didn't really want to do that. I did want to do something else. So let me do this first as we start this morning. If I don't play this, hallelujah.
Our hearts
Put the house lights back. Thanks. Hallelujah. God is good, you know. So as Al and Roll leave, we have a cake for them today. So make sure you you say goodbye as they are ready to leave. Al and Roll are going to miss you. Hallelujah. It's been many, many years that Al and Roll have been here at Gospel. Almost as, I don't know, since what, 82? Whatever. Sometime, a long time. But God is good. Hallelujah. Okay, so I want to continue, if I could, with the, again, we have cake, so later on, make sure you say goodbye to Alan Rowe. But, you know, as the song says, friends are friends forever. Is that true? You know, if we don't see them here, there, we'll see them in the air. Does anybody remember these Pentecostal old expressions? God is good. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's start again. Here we are. You know, you have met, just as I have met, many people who have what we call a naturalistic mind, a humanistic mind, or an evolutionistic mind, if you will. And maybe you were one of them at one time, who knows? But they face an existential predicament, if you will. And here it is. Just as we did before we got saved, this is it. I will die. I will die soon. I will die alone, and I will die forever. I will be dead forever. If you don't have a hope after this grave, a true hope, then this is exactly what you believe. This is exactly what the world believes, many of them today. There was a great philosopher who said this, human beings are the only animals. Now, he calls them animals. We know, as Christians, that human beings are not animals. How many of you know that for a fact? But how many of you were taught in biology that you're just part of the animal realm, if you will, right? We're Homo sapiens. We're part of the animal realm. Well, that's not true. God, we are a creation of God. We are the creation of God, His best creation, if you will, although we've really messed it up here, but we're His best creation. And I want to remind you this morning that we're not animals. Human beings are the only animals who know that they must die. And thus the only animals who try to hide from themselves the fact that they must die. So many today fear death. And they resort to what we call escapism. We try to escape the issue of death. And to them, this is it. Death is inevitable. Death is mysterious. Death must be faced alone. Death separates us from our loved ones. Death proves an end to our hopes and aims. And death ends in oblivion. Again, this is another issue that they believe in. But you know something? You can choose to live this way if you want. If you want to live that way with no hope, then sometimes I think you need to change your philosophy of life. If this is the way you want to live, then you have the wrong... Matter of fact, can I ask you a question? If you're here this morning and you think that, what are you doing here? You should be going for the gusto, getting all you can get from this world. Because once you leave, it's over. There's nothing more. But of course, as Christians, we don't believe that. We believe there's much more. And so if you're sitting here and you believe that, I need to tell you, you can receive something more. You can receive eternal life today. I'm talking about eternal life, never having to worry about what is going to happen when you pass this place. You know, Peter puts it this way. He says, He, meaning God or Jesus, He has begotten us again into a living hope. Now, I want you to hear the words there. He has begotten us again. In other words, you can be born again. You can be resurrected. You can be regenerated. You can be a new creation in Christ if you choose to do that by coming to Him. It's what we would call an expected anticipation. That's what hope is. It's not a whimsy hope. Gee, I hope this is going to happen. No, it's an expected hope. We believe that it will happen, and that's what we're looking for one day. We're just waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. I don't know about you, but I'm just waiting for that promise one day to be fulfilled. And so, let me ask you a question. The Bible, the book, who is it about? Who is the Bible, the book, about? Why don't we say that nice and loud? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The book is about Jesus. Now I want to ask you another question. What is the theme of the Bible? If it's all about Jesus, what is the main theme of the Bible from the beginning to the end? Redemption. That is the theme of the Bible, redemption. God put a plan from the foundations of the earth before He even created it. He put a plan in motion for the redemption of man. As a matter of fact, again, search the Scriptures, for in them you seek eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then, of course, here's His plan of redemption. In Genesis 1 and 2, God planned redemption. Why did He do that? He did that because man fell into sin. You know, and I know so many of, maybe you're sitting here this morning and your argument is this: well, my name isn't Adam, it's Ed. See, if I was in the garden, I wouldn't have done that. I would have been smart enough not to do what Adam did. If you really believe that, I need to tell you, that is a deception from the pits of hell. If you were in the garden, you would have done the same thing that Adam did. And because Adam and Eve sinned, or Ed and Maureen sinned, whoever, because we sinned in the garden, we have a fallen nature, we have a problem. And so God planned His redemption plan at the very beginning when He said in Genesis 3 and verse 15, He said that He one day would send a Messiah who would fix the problem. And then in Genesis 3-11, He required that this plan come into existence. Why? Well, you remember what happened in those eras. Cain sinned. He murdered his brother Abel. It says that in Genesis 6 that there was a flood that came upon the world because everyone did evil. Their intentions were only evil in their life. And then there's a whole bunch of others. He had to change their language. And then in Genesis 12 to the end of the Old Testament, He prepared for it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and all the prophets kept telling us, preparing for that one day in the Gospels when He would effect His plan by bringing Jesus down to earth. Jesus who would be made not only the Son of God, but also the Son of man. And then in Acts, this redemption plan was shared. After all, they went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world to share this good news. And then in the epistles, it's explained. As a matter of fact, in the epistles, we understand what the church is here for, just as Andy reminded us. We're here to love people, to bring them into the kingdom, to share the good news. By the way, not that we do it, but the Spirit of God does it through us. And then in Revelation, it will all be realized. We have a prophetic book. By the way, just so you know it, the scriptures are prophetic. It's the only book in the world in religion in which its prophecies have been fulfilled up to this time. There's a whole group of prophecies yet that haven't been fulfilled, and we're waiting for them to be fulfilled. You know, God is so wonderful. And so if you're not a sinner sitting among us this morning, if you've never sinned, if you're not lost spiritually, if you're not blind and deaf to the truth, then I want to tell you this message isn't for you this morning. If that's the case, then probably what you need to do is leave. But I just want to remind you before you do that, that God said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us have sinned. And so if you have ears to hear and want to hear what the gospel message is, then hang around here and we'll tell you a little bit more. You know, we watched a movie just a few nights ago here on Wednesdays. We saw it was called The Case for Christ. And in that movie, Lee Strobel, of course, who was an atheist at the time, it was all about his life, he started to search because he wanted his wife who had gotten saved, he wanted to prove that there was no such thing as this plan of God. There was no God. It really wasn't real. And so he set out to study and to prove his case. And of course, as he was studying, as he tried to prove his case, he found out that Jesus was real. And of course, he got saved. And so this morning, you know, as we look at this issue of the resurrection, I thought what I'd do is we'd call to the stand some people. You know, because the resurrection, there's irrefutable proof for the resurrection. There's more proof for the resurrection of Jesus than there is for any other event that happened up till that time. More proof than even the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. More proof about the resurrection. You see, one of the reasons is there's no contrary evidence to the resurrection. Oh, there are a lot of theories. A lot of theories, but no evidence that it did not happen. As a matter of fact, even his enemies witnessed the fact that the tomb was empty. That's why they came up with the theory, well, the disciples must have stolen the body. They testify that there was an empty tomb. You know, there are so many theories. We can think of the theories today about creation. Everybody's got his own theory. Every scientist has their own theory about creation. Well, you don't need a theory. You just have to open the book and start at Genesis 1 and just read Genesis 1, and you'll find out who created the world. You don't have to worry about a theory. You see, no one ever produced the body of Jesus in the resurrection. And when we look at it, we see that a group of fearful men who were hiding for their lives, and women who were hiding for their lives, all of a sudden, one day, became courageous. What happened that would happen? These same men had no motives for wanting to proclaim the gospel. I mean, after all, they had no motives of fame or money or honor or glory. That's not why they did it. As a matter of fact, these same men were martyred. They were killed because they counted it an honor to suffer for the cause of the gospel. They were honest men. They were competent men. They were reliable witnesses. But I thought this morning we would look at three specific witnesses. Now, we could look at the Roman centurion. The Roman centurion and all the soldiers that were there at the cross when Jesus ushered his last breath and committed his spirit to his Father, this centurion and all the soldiers that were there, it says, said, "This truly is the Son of God." Now, we believe that same centurion got saved later on, but we could call upon him, but we won't. We could call on the two disciples on the Emmaus Road when Jesus came and walked with them. And at the end, they say, "Did not our hearts burn when we heard what he had to say?" Can I ask you a question? When you got saved, when Jesus opened your eyes to the truth, was there something going on in here? I mean, really something? You know, I know, I'm looking at, we have a lot of young kids. It's always nice to see young kids here and young adults. And I know one day, you know, you're all going to get married. You're all going to look at that prospective spouse, and you're going to get a feeling within. You know what I mean by that? Can some of you young married people here say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. You get this feeling within. But you know, when you meet Jesus, there's something that's going to last forever and ever and ever. And it's amazing what he does within. So let's start with the first person I've chosen. His name is Thomas. Now, we all know the story of Thomas. Thomas was one of the original 12 disciples. And, of course, he walked with Jesus. You know, it's interesting that that Thomas heard all the great messages that Jesus gave. Thomas saw the great miracles that Jesus did. Thomas committed 3 years of his life to walk with Jesus. But when Jesus finally comes to appear in the resurrection to the disciples, poor Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't there on the Sunday night meeting. Let's read the scriptures. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so there was Thomas's, if you will, testimony. He said, Unless I see, I won't believe. And we as Christians today, 2,000 years later, many of us here, I am sure at times have said, you know, I want to see the living God. I want to see. I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. Well, you can know. But you can't. You're not going to see him by sight. You're going to see him by faith. But there will be something that comes within that stirs your heart to know that you know. But let's see the rest of his testimony here. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. You see, Thomas was just walking by sight. And God wants us to walk by faith. You know, there's an old Pentecostal expression about Thomas. It says this, Thomas was a doubter who became a powder and one day became a... Good, one, come on, loud. A shouter. He went out there to shout about Jesus. You see, he went out into the world testifying of who Jesus was. As a matter of fact, we're told that he preached the gospel in Babylon and then he went to India where once he was martyred. What made the difference in Thomas's life? What made the difference? Was it walking with Jesus? Was it watching the miracles of Jesus? It was seeing the resurrected Jesus is what made the difference in Thomas's life. And notice his confession. He says, My Lord and my... So when you meet a Jehovah Witness, make sure you bring that scripture up to remind them that Jesus is God. He's God. Not just Lord, he's God. Not just Kyrios, but he's the Lord of all. And so what made the difference? The resurrection of Jesus. James. Now there are four James that are called out in the Gospels. First of all is James the Elder, or the Great. He was the son of Zebedee and Salome, and he was the brother of the Apostle John. Remember, the inner circle was James, John, and Peter. Those were the three. Then there was a James the Lesser, or the Younger. He was the son of Alphaeus and Mary. There was the James, the father of the Apostle Judas. Now, this is Thaddeus. This is not the Judas who eventually betrays Jesus. And then, of course, there's the fourth one, James, the brother of Jesus. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And prior to the resurrection, all of Jesus' brothers and sisters, just in case you don't realize it, Mary had more children than Jesus. I don't know what you've ever been taught, but I want to remind you of this, that Mary gave birth to other children. Jesus was not her only child, of course we know, who was a miracle baby because he was born through the Holy Spirit. But she had other sons and daughters. And so prior to the resurrection, all of them were very critical of Jesus, of the claims of Jesus as being Messiah. Matter of fact, here are the scriptures. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, not just the people, but even his brothers and sisters were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. You know, that's what happens very often. I don't know if you remember, perhaps in your family, when you got saved and you started to share the gospel, you found out very quickly that people didn't want to hear what you had to say about you. Did anybody go through that? Anybody want to raise your hands? And you know, your family didn't want to hear. They looked at you like you were some sort of radical, whatever, some Jesus freak or fanatic that came home now because you finally met Jesus. Well, let's read some more scriptures here. Here in Mark it says, he is beside himself or out of his mind, bewitched and sane. This is what his family thought. In John 7, for neither did his brethren believe in him. They didn't even believe in who he was. And I'm not talking about at the time from 0 to 30 years. I'm talking about 30 to 33. This is the time when he was out doing his miracles and preaching. They didn't believe in who he was. His whole family thought he was delusional. And I'll give you one other scripture here. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat around him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat around him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so here was James. James didn't believe in Jesus. He thought he was delusional. He couldn't understand what was happening. And so, what happens to James? Well, there came a time in James' life when James got to see the resurrected Jesus. And here it is. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time. This is Paul reminding us at this time that many of those who saw Jesus were still alive and testifying, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And so Jesus came personally to see James, his brother. And you know what happened to James? His life was transformed. He became the chief leader or chief pastor of the church in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, you have an epistle there in our scriptures that's called James, that was written by his brother. And so tradition tells us that James was martyred. As a matter of fact, he was pushed off the temple. And when he didn't die, they stoned him to death. So let me ask you a question. What made the difference between a disbelieving brother who was embarrassed by his own brother? What made the difference? Well, the difference was the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus came to him personally and was resurrected. That's why in James 1:1 he says, James, a servant of Jesus Christ. I'll give you one more, the last one before we end here this morning. Paul. Now, I know we all know the story of Paul, but many consider this the greatest conversion in Christianity. Paul. Paul, of course, was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a distinguished Hebrew scholar, a member of the Jewish party of the Pharisees, a Roman citizen even. And it was told that he was extremely zealous for his devotion to God. As a matter of fact, he believed that Judaism was the only way, the only true way. There was no other way. Anything else was false, was heretical. And so Paul tells us in his own testimony, listen to his own testimony here. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. This is Paul's testimony of who he was. He was a religious fanatic, we would call him today. He became the principal antagonist of Christianity. He went out and he brought them back so that they could be killed and persecuted them over and over again. He had Christians arrested. He instigated physical persecution against the Christians. But one day, I don't know if you remember your day, one day when he was on the Damascus Road, he got knocked off his proverbial horse. Of course, it probably was a camel, whatever. He got knocked off it. And Jesus came to him personally. And Paul's life was changed. He encountered the resurrected Jesus and became the greatest pro-agonist, if you will, of the Christian faith. So what caused the conversion of Paul? What made the difference? It was the resurrection of Jesus. You see, the early church proclaimed that Jesus was alive. He had risen. That was the cry of the early church. And they went out and they turned the world upside down. As a matter of fact, the skeptics, these three that we look at, Thomas and James and Paul, when we look at them, they were skeptics. They were unbelievers of anything to do with Jesus. And yet, they became saved. They were strong intellectually. They were strong educationally. They had great moral character. They became credible witnesses for the resurrection of Jesus. You know, a number of major Christian leaders died as martyrs to affirm Jesus. Millions of them died. As a matter of fact, here's what A.J. Hoover says, not J. Edgar Hoover, A.J. Hoover. When a man undergoes persecution, contempt, beatings, prison, and death for a message, he has a good motive for reviewing carefully the grounds of his convictions. It is extremely unlikely that the original disciples of Jesus would have persisted in affirming the truths they affirmed if Jesus hadn't actually risen. And so I've given you three witnesses. The first one was a disciple who needed physical proof. The second one was a family member who was embarrassed at Jesus. By the way, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe, just maybe, if you're sitting here, maybe you're embarrassed at somebody in your family because they keep telling you or talking to you about Jesus. Maybe that's the case. Well, if that's the case, you need to open your mind and heart. I mean, here was James. He was embarrassed at Jesus. You know, we look back now and say, how could anybody be embarrassed at what Jesus was doing? Or Paul, who was a combatant to the faith. And so we see three skeptics. And these three skeptics completely disavow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And yet, Jesus came to them personally. So I want to ask you this morning, as we listen to their testimonies, who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your King? Or do you worship something else? Whatever it might be, maybe your job, maybe your family, maybe your wife, maybe your children, maybe yourself. I'm not sure. But I want to ask you this morning, you know why? Because I'm going to ask you to do something. Wow, okay, what is he going to ask me to do? What is this guy going to ask me to do? And I came here, I simply wanted to sit in a seat. I don't want to be pushed. I don't want to be, you know, jostled around. I just want to sit here and listen to a message. So let me ask you this question. Who is Jesus to you? If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I mean, you can say that without a doubt. You know that you know in your heart that he's the one that saved you. He's the one that's now giving you eternal life. You can rest assured on that. We're going to embarrass those. Stand. If you believe that, why don't you stand this morning? Stand here. Let those that don't believe sit here. It's okay. And don't be embarrassed, because I love to see seekers who are coming to listen. But look around you. Look at the witnesses that are still here this morning who believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. Is God good?
Amen.
Or is God good?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, you can sit. Be seated. God is good. So, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Okay, now as we end this morning, you know, as you go out, I'm sure maybe you have family. I know my family's here, and you might have dinner or whatever as you sit around the tables. Let your mind continue to remind yourself of who Christ is in your life, how wonderful He's been to you, how wonderful He's still going to be to you, and that one day, when we're about ready to close our eyes here, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to open them there. And can I say something to you honestly? The first person that you're going to see, not your mother, not your father, not some friends that have passed on, the first person you're going to see is Jesus. And I need to tell you this, that when you see Him, I do not believe that you're going to be able to contain yourself. You will probably fall on your face before this living God and just tell Him how thankful you are that it was true. You believed, and there you are now in heaven, rejoicing forevermore and ever and ever and ever. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You that Your Word continues to remind us, even with the witnesses You've put in there and the witnesses we have here even this morning, that You're a great and mighty God, a God who cares for people. And yet You call us to love You first and foremost and then love others as ourselves, as Andy reminded us. We do thank You again this morning. Bless Your people. Bless their tables. Bless their lunches or dinners, whatever it might be. We thank You now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.